The gifts of the Holy Spirit. Speaking of the Son of God, John the Baptist said, God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. John 3, verse 34. This language clearly implies, as stated elsewhere, that God gave the Spirit by measure to others. Indeed, it may be safely said that Jesus was the only person who ever possessed the Spirit without measure, who was always speaking and doing the things suggested by it. The prophets and apostles spake and acted under it occasionally, he always. But we have seen that there was a baptism with the Spirit which was a measure of it sufficient to temporarily possess and inspire those who received it. This measure of the Spirit was the promise of the Father and was given by him through his Son to his disciples on the day of Pentecost and to the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius. See Acts 11:17. But we must be careful that we do not confound the Spirit with the gifts of the Spirit. The inspiration and energizing influences of the Spirit are not the Spirit. But there was another measure of the Spirit which was capable of imparting extraordinary gifts to the disciples, which we propose to examine for a time. That this measure of the Spirit was different from the baptism of the Holy Spirit is evident from the fact that the latter always required a divine administrator, while the measure under consideration was imparted by the laying on of apostolic hands. That this measure of the Spirit was different from the ordinary measure received by all Christians is clear from several considerations. First, it was imparted by the apostles through the imposition of their hands as before stated, while the ordinary measure was received by the hearing of faith. See Galatians 3, verse 2. Second, miraculous power was always imparted by it and manifested by those who received it, while no such manifestation attend the ordinary measure. Third, at Samaria and other places, persons believed the gospel and were baptized, and therefore enjoyed the ordinary measure of the Spirit for some time before this measure was imparted to them by the apostles. The power to impart this measure of the Spirit was what Simon sought to purchase with money and was called by Peter the gift of God, Acts 8 and verse 20, because God gave it to the apostles, who alone possessed it. Though this power of imparting the Spirit by the imposition of apostolic hands was the gift of God, it was neither the Spirit nor the gift of the Spirit. And the Spirit itself, though given in different measures at different times to different persons in different ways for different purposes, was always the gift of God and the same Spirit. There is one Spirit and only one. Hence, Paul says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. We have seen that baptism with the Holy Spirit required a divine administrator. Hence, on the day of Pentecost and at the house of Cornelius, it came from heaven in its amplitude, the self-same Spirit dividing to every man severally as he would the measures and manifestations appropriate to each. The phrase, the gift of the Holy Ghost, occurs in Acts 2 and verse 38 and 10 and verse 45, and in both places must be understood as equivalent to the Holy Spirit as a gift. Yet we are persuaded that the same measure of the Spirit is not alluded to in both places. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Acts 10, verses 44-46. That this was that measure called the baptism of the Holy Spirit is plain from the fact that when Peter rehearsed the matter before his brethren, he said, As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Acts 11, verses 15 and 16. Thus quoting the language of the Lord concerning baptism with the Holy Ghost as applicable to this event. But it was not until after the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the disciples at the beginning on the day of Pentecost that the multitude came together to whom Peter promised the Holy Ghost as a gift. Hence, it could not have been the baptism of it to which he referred when he said, Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2 and verse 38. But did Peter here mean the Holy Spirit itself in some measure of it? Or did he mean that they should receive something imparted to them by the Spirit? Paul says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Peter did not say, "Ye shall receive a gift, some gift, or any gift of the Spirit," but the gift of the Holy Spirit. He uses the singular number and definite article. Hence, we conclude he must be understood to mean some measure of the Holy Spirit itself. But to what measure of the Spirit did the apostle allude? We have seen that he did not allude to the baptism of it. Then it only remains for us to inquire whether he alluded to the ordinary measure which always follows as a necessary result of adoption into God's family. Or did he mean to promise them an extraordinary endowment of it peculiar to the apostolic times? We cannot regard it very important to settle this matter in favor of one question or the other. All agree that there were extraordinary endowments of the Spirit conferred upon those, or at least many of them, who believed and obeyed the gospel in the apostolic times. And all agree that all Christians from then until now receive the Spirit of adoption, that all Christians may unite in saying, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." Romans 5, verse 5. While good and true men differ as to how the Spirit is received, all agree that it is received and in some sense dwells in every Christian. It is not important, therefore, whether Peter referred to this or that measure of the Spirit. Yet it may not be amiss to state that as the apostles had power to communicate the Spirit in an extraordinary measure to such as believed and obeyed the gospel under their ministry, and as they deemed it so important that the primitive Christians should thus extraordinarily receive it, as to send Peter and John from Jerusalem to Samaria to confer it upon the disciples first made there, we are inclined to think that Peter intended to promise something more than the ordinary measure of the Spirit to those he addressed at the beginning. Surely it was as important that the first disciples made at Jerusalem should receive the extraordinary endowment as it was that those of Samaria, Ephesus, and other places should receive it. Nay, more. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and it is fair to suppose that some of every nation were converted on that occasion. And it is more than probable that it was through these men that the commission was carried out. The apostles preached to all nations on that day, and when the persons there converted returned to their homes, bearing the gospel to every creature, the commission was carried out. Their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Romans 8 and verse 18. Surely, if these gifts of the Spirit were for the confirmation of the word in Jerusalem, Samaria, and Ephesus at its first proclamation, it was not less important that these converts, who were to go into all the world with the gospel, should be able to confirm its truths when they first preached in their respective countries. Hence, we conclude that Peter promised the Spirit to such as would believe and obey the gospel there in as ample measure as he had power to impart it to them. Why should he not thus amply bestow it upon them, having the power to do so? And why should he not thus amply promise it to them? Did he wish to bestow it upon them without apprising them of it, that he might afford them an agreeable surprise? But as a settlement of this matter could have no practical bearing upon our investigation, the subject is not worth debating, and we will not consume further space with it. Our purpose is more particularly to show that there were extraordinary manifestations of the Spirit in apostolic times, what they were, and how they were conferred, that they were to cease, have ceased, how and when they ceased, and consequently need not be expected now. Jesus said in the final commission, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay their hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Mark 16, verses 15 through 18. By this we see that signs were not confined to the apostles alone, but were to follow them that believe. This has been a sweet morsel to infidels from the time miracles ceased until now. The Mormons claim to exhibit these signs now, and he sneeringly tells you that you do not believe your own book. It says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." You believe that? Oh, yes. But when it says, "These signs shall follow them that believe," you do not believe that. Yes, we believe it all, but we will not allow an infidel to divide and interpret it for us. We were once asked by an infidel why these signs do not follow them that believe. Jesus said they should follow them that believe. Persons profess to believe, and still we do not see the signs following. What is the reason? Until such persons learn to discriminate between things ordinary and extraordinary, until they can rightly divide the word of truth, it will ever be unintelligible to them. They never will understand it, and therefore never will have any well-grounded faith in it. Nor do we think it at all strange that persons should fail to understand the subject of the Spirit's influence, and therefore teach that it is enveloped in mystery, entirely incomprehensible to finite minds, who mix up the baptism, gifts, reception, and operation of the Holy Spirit. Nor is it strange that they fail to understand us and continue to misrepresent our teaching. For when we deny them the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which they have failed to distinguish from the operation of the Spirit, and therefore regard them as one and the same thing, it is natural that they should understand us to deny the operation of the Spirit in denying the baptism of it. But Jesus said these signs should follow them that believe. Did they follow? At Samaria, the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Acts 8, verses 6 through 8. Here we find that the very things which Jesus said should follow really did follow. We next propose to show that these signs which Jesus said should follow them that believe, and which we have seen did follow, were among the gifts of the Spirit. What were the gifts? To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 11. Thus we see that these gifts of the Spirit were the same things which Jesus said should follow them that believe, and which we have found at Samaria and other places did follow. Before leaving this quotation, it may be well to remark that no one man possessed all the gifts, but they were given one to this and another to that man, the self-same Spirit dividing to every man severally the gifts appropriate to each.